ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्नस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
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 कि श्लोक बोलते हैं या मुनि ऋषि सर्वों ने जब नारायणं नमस्कृत्य
नारायणं नरोत्तमं
देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं
ततो
जाय उदीरये। Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 12, Chapter 9, Markandeya Rishi sees the illusory potency of the Lord. We're taking up at text number 7. The word for word. Sutta Uvacha.
Sutta Uvacha.
Sutta Goswami said.
Sutta Goswami said.
Iti.
Iti.
In these words.
In these words.
Idata.
Idata.
Glorified.
Glorified.
What does the word idata mean?
Glorified.
If I would say glorified in Sanskrit, what word would I use?
Idata.
Correct. How about Sutta Uvacha? Who's Sutta Goswami? Who?
He spoke the Srimad Bhagavatam to Sharana Krishna.
Who's his father?
Ramakrishna.
His father still alive?
Yes.
Is he Canadian? Who's his father?
Vyasadeva.
Huh? Vyasadeva. Close. Nupakura. Come on, tell who he is, he says.
Ramaharshana?
Yes. What happened to Ramaharshana? Take the mic. If you don't know, go down in flames. Come on. Say it. Why? Why did Lord Balaram kill Ramaharshana? Give him the mic. It doesn't count unless you say it in the mic because there's devotees listening here.
When Lord Balaram came to the assembly, Ramakrishna Sutta did not stand up to offer his respects.
That is correct. Where was that assembly?
In Nashrami.
That is correct.
And the way he killed him was extraordinary. He just touched him with the blade of Kushika.
Right. So what did he notice about Ramakrishna Balaram when Ramakrishna didn't stand up that he normally would have done this? For 20 points. It's a detail.
He was just proud.
Yes, he was proud, but what about his character, his background that Balaram noticed that specifically made him wonder? He was a mixed caste. There's Pratiloma. There's a way in which a higher caste marries a lower caste and then it becomes mixed. At that time it was considered a fault. So Balaram wouldn't have noticed the fault at all if he had stood up. The very purpose of somebody sitting on the Vyasasana is to represent Srila Vyasadeva. That means one doesn't think that I'm the center, just like somebody blowing the conch shell doesn't think now everyone's looking at me. They think I'm opening the altar curtains so that everyone can see Krishna. So if there's a tinge of pride when somebody's delivering the message of Krishna, then Krishna, especially Lord Balaram, who's the guru, he represents the guru, he wants to clear that path so that actual dharma can come through and the pure message. So Sutta Goswami, why was he, how, by what device was he installed on the Vyasasana after his father? What was the logic behind that?
The argument was that the son represents the father, so the sages wanted little harsh, and they had given him a benediction to live a long life. And the logic was, well, the son is the representative, so his life will be continued.
Nice. So it was transferable fact is, they gave a benediction, they lived a long life, and now Balaram killed and said, I mean, you can do whatever you want, Balaram, because you're the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but we gave him a benediction, could you help us out on this? And then they decided that there was this clause they found in the law books there, that you could transfer the benediction. So they transferred it to Suta Goswami. What was Suta Goswami's qualification for sitting on, besides just inheriting it from his father? Who can quote from the Shastra and tell what it was about Suta Goswami that was so appealing to the sages at Nayanachalam? Use the mic, if you don't know.
He heard it from Shukdev Goswami.
Okay. But there was something about his quality, the quality of Suta Goswami, yes.
He had realized Bhagavatam and told that repeatedly many times.
Yes, but why had he realized Bhagavatam specifically? Sometimes for the clothes.
He was submissive.
Get it, get the mic.
Say it in the mic. Say it.
He was submissive.
Yes, he was submissive. Find the verse. Bhagavatam, first chapter. He was submissive to his teachers. They noted that. They said, therefore, because you're submissive, you have imbibed, imbibed means to drink, you've imbibed the teachings of your spiritual masters very readily because of your attitude. You have the proper attitude, which is samyam, gentle and submissive, open. And so that's why Suta Goswami was installed. And also, why did the sages first assemble at Nayanacharya? Nayanacharya? Yes, Prabhu. They're getting my quick.
To hold up the advent of Kali Yuga by performing sacrifice.
But what was their first intention when they got there, before they met Suta Goswami? What was their first idea when they were performing sacrifice, before they heard from Suta, who was a pure devotee? Tathavitru?
It was welfare work. They had the welfare of the people in mind.
Yeah, they also, they had some idea of doing some karmakanda sacrifice there. It wasn't working out. In fact, it's mentioned that they were performing yajnas, and the smoke from the fire was just turning black. And when they met Suta Goswami, they got this higher conception of the Bhagavatam that transformed them. In fact, they're given as examples of those who start off with some kind of material motivation, but by good association, then they become transformed and elevated. Did you find the verse? Please? Please keep your phones on. Turn up the ringer, because if your phone goes off in class, you have to buy a Shri Upanishad. It's $5. Okay, go ahead.
So, 118. Vedatvam samya tat sarvam tatvatas tat anugrahat bruyu snik asya shishyasya guruvo guhyam apiyuta. And because you are submissive, your spiritual masters have endowed you with all the favors bestowed upon a gentle disciple. Therefore, you can tell us all that you have scientifically learned from them.
So this is the secret. The secret isn't an academic approach to the Shastra. Oh, there's nothing wrong with minutely studying the scripture. However, when one becomes submissive, vedatvam samya tat sarvam tatvatas tat anugrahat, he had endeared himself, Snikdasya, to his mentors, to his gurus, and therefore they had bestowed all the blessings upon him. There's a transmission from the heart of the great souls into the heart of the submissive disciple that's an intangible that can't be achieved through academic work. So this is why Suta was qualified, and then now they're listening with rapt attention. So it was a seminar, as you mentioned, to bring in the Kali Yuga, to find out how to do the greatest good for all the people. And our seminar here was 3 days, 2.5 days. How long was their seminar?
Thousand years.
A thousand years seminar. Why don't we advertise for that here?
We're going to have a 1,000-year seminar, or we could have a 1,000-year kirtan. Forget these 12-hour kirtans, let's have a 1,000-year kirtan. Any baby born here, you have to fill them in that you're part of a 1,000-year sacrifice. Have to continue it for several generations. Okay, so Suta Goswami said, now we know Suta Goswami, a little bit about the context. He's speaking still, here in the 12th canto. Iti, in these words, idita, glorified, archita, worshipped, kamam, satisfactorily,
krishna,
by the sage Markandeya,
by the sage Markandeya,
Bhagavan,
the personality of
Godhead,
Mune,
O wise Vishalvita,
Tata-iti,
so be it. If you were going to say so be it in Sanskrit, what would you say?
Tata-iti.
What is it?
Tata-iti.
Yeah, so today you have to use that in a sentence. That's your homework. If somebody tells you something and you agree with it, what do you say?
Tata-iti.
We'll popularize that. Tata-iti.
Saha.
Ki.
Smiling.
Raga. Departed.
Badari Ashramam.
For the hermitage, Badari Ashram.
Ishvara.
The Supreme Lord. Translations. Suta Goswami said, O Vaishnava, thus satisfied by Markandeya's praise and worship, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, smiling, replied, so be it. So be it. And then departed for his hermitage at Bhargavashrama. Please repeat. Suta Goswami said,
O Vaishnava,
thus satisfied by Markandeya's praise and worship, the Supreme Personality of Godhead,
replied, so be it,
and then departed for his hermitage,
and
Bhargavashrama.
Sutuvacha,
iti dittor chita kamam,
shina bhagavan mune,
teti sasmayan praga,
adarashamu ishvara.
The words Bhagavan and Ishvara in this verse refer to the Supreme Lord in his incarnation as the twin sages Nara and Narayana. According to Srila Krishna Chakravarti Thakur, the Supreme Lord smiled ruefully. Please look up the word ruefully, please. Rueful. Rue. R-U-E-F-U-L-L-Y.
Hare Krishna, go ahead. Showing or feeling regret for something done. Exciting pity or sympathy. Troubled, so mournful, regretful. It's an adverb. First known use, 13th century.
From which language? Something in the dictionary. Find out where it came from. So can you imagine the Lord with a rueful smile? What is a rueful smile, someone said?
Regretful.
Okay. Regretful smile. Who can do a regretful smile? You're not smiling or anything. What does it look like? Come on, somebody. You're an actor. Give them Mike. He doesn't need the mic, he can just do a rueful smile. Go ahead. You. What do you think? Show the devotees in the back, see what they think. Rueful smile. Just imagine the Supreme Personality of God,
he glorified him, did Markandeya Rishi, and then the Lord's there, and he gives a rueful smile, so he smiles. Where else does Krishna smile that you can think of in the Shastra? He smiles at his devotee. Yes?
When Arjuna...
Yes, thank you.
When Arjuna submitted himself to Krishna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, and then Krishna smiled because he was happy that his devotee was accepting him as...
Is that correct? He had... Yes. They better look that up, get a Gita, because that smile was over.
I do recall in the Gita that he also smiles whenever Arjuna asks him to show him who's on the battlefield, or he wants to see all his relatives.
Yeah, he has different kinds of smiles in different places. In fact, in the Nectar Devotion, there's a whole section on smiling. And that there's smiling where you don't show your teeth. There's smiling where your teeth start to show, just like yours just now almost. And then there's bigger smiles. These are all, smile is a big deal. What if somebody walks down the hall and doesn't smile at you? What do? You go home and start stewing over it, like, they must hate me or something like that. I mean, it's a big deal, but what if the Lord smiles at you? Or what if he smiles ruefully? What are you going to think? Yes, Prabhu.
I got the verse.
Yes, I got the verse.
Bhagavad Gita, chapter 2, text 10. O descendant of Bharat, at that time, Krishna, smiling in the midst of both the armies, spoke the following words to the grief-stricken Arjuna.
Yes, now tell, see if it's in the purport, why he smiled.
As friends, both of them were on the same level, but one of them voluntarily became a student of the other. Krishna was smiling because a friend had chosen to become a disciple.
Oh, that's nice. What a nice smile. The Lord smiling because a friend decided to become a disciple. Yes.
So we found the origin. The origin of the word ruefully is a Germanic word that means repentance.
Repentance. What is the German word?
We'll find out.
Is it there?
Ganze.
Okay. So, according to Śrīla Viśvanātha Caparitākura, the Supreme Lord smiled ruefully because he prefers that his pure devotees stay away from his illusory energy. Where's another instance in the 10th canto of Śrīmad Bhāgavatam where Krishna preferred that his pure devotees, his associates, stay away from the illusory energy? Give you a hint, they were kids. Who said Agasura? Yeah, can you say more about it?
Well, Krishna was amazed that the cowherd boys would simply walk into a dangerous situation on the basis of him protecting it. It was just amazing, the kind of confidence, and he was standing back a little bit, just watching them do this, on the fact that he would say that.
Look it up, that section. Because actually he notices his energy's working. And he's a bit taken aback by it. He also doesn't want the coward boys to walk into a gospel. But they look at his smiling face and they walk in anyway. Actually, I don't know if he was smiling at that time, but they look at his beautiful face and then they walk right into a gospel. And Krishna's, yes, you got it?
Yeah.
Okay.
So the German,
bring the mic.
So the German word is rough half. I don't know if I'm
saying any Germans in here. Rough half?
R-U-F-H-A-F-T.
And it means?
Rueful.
Rueful. Rueful, regretful. Smiling. You'll hear in just a second this verse from the 10th canto about Krishna's feelings when he sees the coward boys entering into Agasura, dealing with his illusory energy. The curiosity to see the illusory energy of the Lord sometimes develops into sinful material desire. Nonetheless, to please his devotee, Markandeya, the Lord granted his request, just as a father who cannot convince his son to give up pursuing a harmful desire may let him experience some painful reaction so that he will voluntarily desist. Give us the verse, thank you.
Krishna is an assurance of safety to everyone, but when he saw that his friends were already out of his hands and were lying within the belly of a great serpent, he became momentarily aggrieved. He was also struck with wonder at how the external energy worked so wonderfully. He then began to consider how he could kill the demon and at the same time save the boys and cows.
Thank you. And did you all catch the last sentence I read here? And were you astounded by it? Shall I read it again? Okay. Nonetheless, to please his devotees. Okay, two sentences that were extremely important. Curiosity to see the illusory energy of the Lord sometimes develops into sinful desire. What did that just say? Yes. Where could you, if you were to give some framework for that philosophically, where would you look? Or what verses would you quote maybe from the Bhagavad Gita to substantiate that if you get a little curious looking at the material energy, that you can become captured by it? Panditji, go ahead.
Jayato Vishyam Pumsa Sangaste Shri Vijayate Sangat Sangayate Kama Kama Prabhu Vijayate.
Bhagavad Gita 2:62. Correct. Say a little more about it.
While contemplating the object of the senses, one develops attachment. From attachment, lust arises. From lust, anger arises.
So this word jayato means to contemplate. It could be, the idea could be related to curiosity. Contemplation, because you're curious. And you look at it, and then you develop an attachment for it, a sangha. Jayato vishayam, when you're meditating, contemplating, curious about the illusory energy, jayato vishayam punsam, sangas teshu pajayate, means that that person develops a sangha. Anga means a part, and sangha means that you actually, it becomes part of you now. You connect to it by looking at it. And now it's part of your life, and you have to deal with it. It's very sticky. So here, we're hearing from the words of the Acharya, especially Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, is saying that actually Krishna doesn't like it when the living entities get curious about the material energy and start contemplating it. And then we hear, nonetheless, now this is a fascinating philosophical point, even though he doesn't like it. Nonetheless, to please his devotee Markandeya, the Lord granted his request. So what do you make of that? What could you say about that that's practical and important for us? Yes, go ahead.
Based on yesterday's lecture where you said that even though we have a desire which the Lord doesn't like, still he fulfills that desire.
Yeah, I mean, I could be cultivating, or let's say maintaining a material desire, and it's not necessarily that Krishna is going to immediately intervene. He may allow me to have curiosity to maintain it, to continue it for some time, until he arranges a way to frustrate the desire, which is one of the aspects we talked about yesterday. But overall, he gives this freedom to his parts and parcels to explore as they wish in various ways. So we have to consider that incumbent upon me to develop a clear idea of what's activity that is beneficial and that which isn't, and make a distinction between the two. We have to be responsible and realize I'm an agent for change. And also just not wait for Krishna to arrange a situation where it becomes intolerable and therefore I'm forced to give it up. Yuri Raj Maharaj tells a story about when he was in Mumbai, there was a young man who was translating Prabhupada's books into Marathi. And the young man's father would come with him sometimes to meet Prabhupada to discuss the translations. And the young man's father had a habit of smoking. And then, several times, he regretfully said to Prabhupada that he was having a hard time giving it up. So he finally said to Prabhupada, when Prabhupada asked him if he gave it up, that I need special blessings. Please give me special blessings. And Prabhupada said, you can get special blessings, but it means that Krishna may make you so miserable that you'll be forced to give it up. So would you like the special blessings? And he said, no, I'll do it voluntarily. So those who develop this resolve by hearing from Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita and seeing that I'm a responsible living entity, I have agency, means that I can actually determine my future according to whether I maintain this weakness of heart or I let it linger, the weakness of heart, or whether I decide to do something about it and to develop a spiritual strength, on the other hand, because then I can move forward. Srila Vyasadeva speaks about this in the Vedanta Sutra. He says, this is a logical point, that if Krishna and the Shastra, rather, is saying to the living entity, improve, that means you can improve. Otherwise, the Shastra would have no meaning. And he said it also means we're agents for change, that we can make the determination and change. Krishna says it in another way in the end of the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, where he's describing the hierarchy of agents in our body and mind. He says, Indriyani Prayanyahur Indriya Paramanaha Manasastu Parahudir Yoguye Paratasusaha. Lowest of all are the senses. Above the senses is the mind. Above the mind is the intelligence, and above the intelligence is the
soul.
You sure?
Oh,
no, it's the soul, right? It's the Atma. So the Atma is on top of the hierarchy. And then he says, Eva Buddhi Param Budva Samstab Yatma Jahi Shatram Mahabaho Kama Rupam Durasana. He says, you have to fortify your intellect and therefore overcome lust. Because if your intelligence is contaminated, then you'll make decisions based on trying to enjoy the material energy and become more implicated. But by studying Bhagavad Gita and hearing through the parampara, one can purify one's intellect and develop a strength through which one can then make proper decisions and not become implicated in the illusory energy. Is that all right? Say yes or I can't.
Yes.
And if you don't think it's all right, then say so, and we can have more discussion. Okay, so Prabhupada gives this analogy. He says, nonetheless, to please his devotee, Markandeya, the Lord granted his request just as a father who cannot convince his son to give up pursuing a harmful desire may let him experience some painful reaction so that he will then voluntarily desist. Thus, understanding what would soon happen to Markandeya, the Lord smiled as he prepared to display the illusory potency to him. I offer my respectful obeisances to his divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, and to all of you, the adored Vaishnavas, and therefore the most worshipable of the three worlds, Hare Krishna. And this development of resolve, which this verse points to indirectly, which may be a contradiction in terms. But in any case, there's a way in which my path to improvement in devotional service can easily be hampered by my having developed a path to some inferior goal. This is like yesterday when we were going door to door and we presented the Bhagavatam. And we gave good, clear reasons why a spiritually minded person, should keep a set of Bhagavatams in his or her house. However, I noticed that most of the people we talked to already had an inferior path chalked out for themselves inside their house. They had patterns, psychological patterns that they're enacting every day. The way that they eat, the kind of food they eat, the kind of vibration they're hearing inside the house and so forth, was indicative of an inferior path. If we actually objectively look at the various habit patterns one can develop, we could say that one is inferior and the other is superior based on Krishna's analysis of the levels of energy. That there's inferior energy like Bhumira Apo Analobhayu Kamalo Bhudra Evacham Ankara Ityame Vina Prakriti Ashtadam. And the superior energy, Aparayamitaspanyam Prakritam Vidivinkuram Jiva Bhutam Mahabaho Yedam Dayate Jagat. And we could argue that the path that leads one to awareness of the superior energy and what's more, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the superior path. However, it's easy enough to become entrenched in an inferior set of habit patterns. And as I said, I noticed that when we were going door to door yesterday. People, although they had a glimmer of appreciation for what we were doing, they were already committed to a lifestyle that was inferior. And that's difficult to overcome, wouldn't you say? When you're committed to a lifestyle, that you may be obligated in various ways to continue the lifestyle, even if you think that I understand that, for instance, the sadhana that one would perform in devotional service is a good idea, but then what might hold me back in my present life? Even though I think that it's a good idea to perform strict, serious, and sincere sadhana, what kinds of thoughts or obligations might hold me back from doing that? Yes? Use the mic.
Stuck in a mundane
job. Can you say more about that?
A lot of times people go to these jobs and they work really long hours and they're tired or they just want to come back and hang out instead of doing anything that's progressive.
And why are they stuck in it? Why can't they just walk away?
That's the mentality that they want to make money or they want to build or that they're getting somewhere with something like that.
Well, don't they have to make money to live?
Well, if not, if you go into an ashram.
Okay. So that might be one reason you feel some obligation to make money because you want to maintain an independent lifestyle. Yes, Prabhu, what else would hold you back?
So why would other people think?
That's a strong one, isn't it? Can you say anything more specific? Or if anyone wants to be vulnerable and tell about their personal life, that'll be even more interesting. Everyone will definitely wake up and listen. Go ahead.
You've been doing the same thing for a long time, have a set of social circle, and yeah. You want to break away from that and get away from your comfort zone or something like that.
What might people say if you do try to break away, or if you start doing something differently than you were before?
People mostly say you're crazy.
They say you're crazy, and how would that make you feel?
Bad, because you've been with them for a long time, and the people you know don't really think you're doing the right thing.
Very interesting. So one is, we have a job, we're making money, and there's sort of a risk, it seems like a risk to not have that, right? But meanwhile, the job is very entangling and so forth, and it doesn't give me time to actually develop myself spiritually. And the other one is, there's societal expectations, familial expectations, from friends, family, and these can be oppressive. Right? I want to do what my parents say, so I restrict myself from going ahead with the process of devotional service wholeheartedly because, after all, I have to accommodate them. Right?
Yes.
Okay. Yes, another one. Pranatakarana, what holds us back from full-fledged investment in devotional service?
Recently, I was watching a live class from Denver, Shami Prasad was giving class, and I asked him about doubts, and he told me that there are two classifications of doubts. He said there's doubts and then there's misgivings. And he said the doubts is when someone has a philosophical doubt, but then you can just tell them, you know, the correct answer and they're pacified. But then misgivings are when they have preconceived, you know, ideas. And he said that those tend to be bigger obstacles.
Give an example of doubt and misgiving.
Maybe I hear I'm not my body, but I don't know, I'm kind of doubting how that could be. I don't have a conception of what I am, but I kind of don't know if I'm not the body. But then I think misgiving would be like, well, I'm a light, not an individual soul, or something like that.
Okay, so these philosophical considerations, as this is mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, klesho dikartarastesham avyaktasaktatesham tejasam avyaktahigatir dukham dehavavirarakite. And Prabhupada, this verse says, Krishna is saying that the impersonal path is very troublesome, it's difficult. And Prabhupada says, if one has been on that path for some time, then it's actually difficult, more difficult to come to the bhakti path, because one gets conditioned by that idea that the Lord is impersonal, one person. And this could be an idea of a misgiving, right? And then there's various doubts. Doubts, misgivings, being obligated to some independence through economic toil, and then the familial expectations. If we start adding them all up, there are quite a few ways in which we might be waylaid or delay the path of our walking the path of devotional service very strongly. So this is why the Bhagavatam takes great pains, or the great souls in the Bhagavatam who are speaking go to great lengths to explain various scenarios in which people have become entangled. The Bhagavatam warns us to be careful. There's a section in the Paranjana pastimes where Narada Muni is giving analogy to Prachinna Varisha. And he describes, actually he's speaking to the sons of his Narada, to the sons of Daksha. And he gives them an analogy. He tells them at one point that there's a hole in which once one enters, one doesn't come back. They were very intelligent, so they understood his analogy very perfectly, and they could see that he was speaking about the material world. But once you enter into it, you don't come back out again. And I was considering that the decisions that I make can be intractable. So it's actually vital to develop one's spiritual intelligence so as not to become implicated by entering into certain holes and not being able to get back out again. Once you go in, you can't come back out. Or that really means that it's very difficult to come out, because obviously you can come out of the material world, but don't go in the first place is a much better policy. You have some revelation. Go ahead.
Oh, I was getting in so I can pass it.
That was very good. That's a service attitude, thinking ahead. Okay, so now we'll take some reflections or questions. Yes?
So the point about how Markandeya Rishi, even after he saw Naranarayan Rishi, he still had this desire to see the illusory energy. How does that compare to Arjuna on the battlefield and then asking to see the cosmic manifestation?
Prabhupada explains that he wanted to see the cosmic manifestation or the universal form in order to validate Krishna's position as the Supreme Personality of God. It wasn't necessarily a material desire. He wanted, for posterity's sake, others to notice that Krishna could manifest his universal form. So it's a slight difference there. Yes, Prabhu?
Yeah, I was just wondering,
This pastime also reminded me of Lord Shiva wanting to see Mahimurti's form. And I looked up the verses in Canto 8. And Lord Shiva says, "My Lord, we have come here desiring to see that form of your lordship which you showed to the demons to captivate them completely, and in this way enable the demigods to drink nectar. And I am very eager to see that form." And then Shukadeva Goswami said, "When Lord Vishnu was thus requested by Lord Shiva, who carries a trident in his hand, he smiled with gravity and replied to Lord Shiva as follows."
So we have a rueful smile, and then we have a smile with some gravity. Could you please demonstrate?
A smile. A smile. Can I get a situation?
You just got one.
Okay.
Krishna. Oh, okay. Go ahead. Show tough a bit, see if you'll accept it. He's right behind you there. Just go for it. Scale 1 to 5. How did you do? Pretty good. It's hard to have a smile and be grave at the same time, but the Lord did it. Now, interesting in this context of Lord Shiva asking to see the form of Mahimurti, notice that afterwards he was grateful because it glorified Krishna. There's no envy in his heart that he was soundly defeated by this form of Mahimurti. When the Lord showed the form, Lord Shiva, whose prowess is practically unparalleled, was enamored of her and chased after her. He passed semen all over the place. It made gold mines, silver mines. And the Lord ran past all the hermitages of sages who worship Lord Shiva. I mean, it doesn't get much more humiliating than that. And then afterwards, Lord Shiva was deeply appreciating the fact that he had been defeated by the Lord's potency, thinking that this glorifies him even more. And so, you know, when great devotees ask to see the illusory potency, there may be various motivations that they have, as in the case of Lord Shiva, to see the Lord's potency. Nonetheless, we still get the instruction today that Krishna doesn't like us dabbling. Dabbling is really, actually can be really a shocking experience, because if you dabble with something, you think, like, barely touched it, and then suddenly your little finger gets caught, and then your hand, then your arm, then your shoulder goes in, and next thing you're going through the grinding machine, the whole body. And you think, but I just put the tip of my finger in. Then it's almost worse than if you've made a full commitment to commit suicide by jumping into the material energy, because you know, what you could have had if you just kept your little finger out of it. I know that one devotee who had had a drug habit and had been fully engaged in devotional service for a long time made a stopover in some far-flung place on the planet where drugs are fully available, and he died suddenly in transit, just stopping over there from taking an overdose of a drug that he used to take years and years ago. And he went back to dabble, and then I just think about what was going through his mind when he was leaving his body. Like, you know, couldn't I have just not done that? I mean, I was so close. So dabbling is not something that Krishna recommends very much. Better to forego the urge. Even if one's curious about the illusory energy and is a great sage, perhaps it's better to leave it to leave it for another time. Last point from Tantra Viprabhu for the close.
Just a reflection about the demigods. We didn't mention them too much, but in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna does say that if a person has a desire to obtain something material from a demigod, then Krishna will give him the faith, and actually Krishna will give the result also. It might appear the demigod gives the result, but Krishna gives it. So Krishna gives some latitude to people too, you could say devil. But then, of course, he said it's not the right thing to do. But he sets it all up for people who want that.
Yep. This means free will. Because if you didn't give full facility for living entities to enjoy in the material world, as I think we pointed out in the class in Austin, Krishna, when he says free will, he means it, that he provides facility for it. For instance, 8,400,000 species of life is a lot. He could have just said, you know, 20 or 200, and then your ride's over. And he'd say, come on, I want to try a few more, but 8,400,000, that's quite a few tries to strike out on. And also, the way that Krishna arranges so that, as Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur says, the bhaktas aren't always immediately successful in practice. And one of the reasons he quotes is that Krishna withholds the full result so that the jnanis and the karmis don't get disappointed. Otherwise, if they saw the bhaktas fully successful as soon as they started the path of bhakti, then they would be disappointed with their path. And that's what they want to do, is be on those paths. So Krishna gives them facility by not discouraging them in various ways. So that was the last point, but you're just making a 10-second point to close the class.
Also, you shared earlier in your classes where association makes it so important that, let's say, a devotee is going down the road planning to go to a bar, but then he sees a devotee and then he asks, where are you going? So I'm just going to the temple, and then immediately the trajectory changes. So
that's right.
Association is very important.
In fact, I saw that in one city, and I can't remember which one it was. There was a bar called the Temple Bar. I think it's in Berkeley. And that's how tricky the illusory energy is. Because naturally, you know, when we go home, tell his wife, where were you? I was at the temple. When Krishna gives facility, if somebody wants to cheat himself, unless I actually come to that safe platform, or actually I don't even want to cheat myself, that Krishna will give facility where you can say, I was at the temple, and you're not coming back at the temple bar until 1 a.m. So it's important to search one's own inner workings and find out where the snags are, and also to develop a life of dedication to Krishna through one's activities. Reform is important on a regular basis, daily basis, maybe even momentary basis, to reanalyze how am I doing, because a tatastha energy can go off in any direction at any time by degrees and end up in a different universe. So don't think it's overly careful to re-examine one's position every day and say, you know, how am I doing now, and readjust it. Don't think that I'm okay, because it's very easy to get into Niyamagraha and just follow the rules and regulations, but then have the wrong internal makeup by which one becomes waylaid. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Gaur Bhakti Vrinda ki jai, Gaur Premanande, Gita Gaura Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Gita Gaura Hari Bol, Gita Gaura Hari Bol,
Marman, Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman, hey, Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman.